Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. Now, there is this other side of David that's a parallel or a symbol in Scripture, that he is also a type of the Messiah. He is a picture of the suffering Messiah, Jesus, who also initially was rejected, though he was anointed to be king. Remember, David already knows that he is the next king over Israel. Samuel the prophet came and anointed him in front of his brothers, and though he was the least among his brothers, in other words, the older brothers seemed to be taller and probably more established and more experienced, but David was the one who was picked, and he was the chosen one. And yet there would be this period of time that would need to elapse, you see, before David would rise to the throne, and he would initially be persecuted. He initially would be rejected. And so that rejection is being played out in this drama, which what we're going to be reading tonight is really sort of like a drama found in the Bible, this sort of insecure, defensive King Saul trying to keep David from reaching the throne. And we've been looking at this Saul and the reaction that he is going through, and what I decided to call mental illness, the distressing spirit from the Lord, because Saul was not able to let go of what God was trying to do in his life. And as a result of the stress of trying to make it happen and keep himself in the position of king, he ended up, I think, drifting into some level of mental illness. And we're going to see that again tonight. But Saul, the king, his son Jonathan, who was the rightful heir to the throne, but now Jonathan and David have created a pact between the two of them. And we read that Saul spoke to Jonathan, again, that they should try to kill David. And it says that Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel." So Jonathan, rallying to the defense of his friend David, letting Saul know that, look, Dad, it's okay. David is on your side. He supports you. He's for you. He's not against you. As a matter of fact, he took his life into his own hands, you know, when he faced Goliath, the Philistine. And why would he do that if he wasn't trying to see the nation of Israel do well and your kingdom be preserved? And so he's speaking up here for David. He says, "You saw it in verse 5 and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan. And Saul swore, quote, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." So we see this side of Saul where he's sort of a waffler. He sort of kind of goes from one opinion to another because he's walking in the flesh. You know, he's not a spiritually minded person. The Bible calls it a double-minded man. Somebody that's just sort of like being led by their emotions, and they're not being led by the word of God. The Word of God is to be our foundation. There's a lot you're going to feel. There's a lot you're going to sort of want to do. Ideas are going to come through your head. But the Word of God will be a light unto your path. In other words, stick with what God has said and just follow that. And your course in life will be a lot straighter than sort of being, you know, a meandering and kind of, you know, going on a whim and, you know, this possibility, that possibility. Just follow the Bible, follow God's word, and he will make things fall into their proper place in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Saul is double-minded and may be suffering from some mental illness as well, which may explain some of his confusion. But at this point, he says, as sure as the Lord lives, I will not harm David. He won't be killed. And we know that's not going to kind of last, that whole idea. So Jonathan called David. Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. So David is back in the saddle again. He's back within Saul's court. He's a musician that is sort of called upon when Saul is having his moments, his bad moments, or maybe his disposition is going downhill, and they will call in David, who has this spiritual gift of worship, that when he begins to play the guitar or the harp, you know, the stringed instrument, and he begins to sing his songs of praise, the Psalms, we call them, something happens with King Saul, and the mood that he's in changes, and he cheers up. And I pointed this out last week, how powerful the Psalms are. And when you are down and you need to be lifted up, there's nothing more powerful than just singing out the Psalms. You don't have to know the melody or, you know, just talking them out even. And just from your heart, pouring out your heart, there's something very anointed about just speaking the Psalms. And I always think about Abraham Lincoln, that in the midst of the Civil War, he would often turn to Psalm 34, where it talks about the Lord heard my cry and delivered me from all my fears. And his old Bible is in the Smithsonian to this day, and it's open to Psalm 34, and there's a fingerprint or something from his hand kind of rubbing into the page during the height of the Civil War, during all the pressures that he went through as our president during that time. And so the anointing of King David by the Lord is even in existence today. Just as you read through the Psalms, something powerful about worship, but also about God's written word and the Psalms themselves. There's a very special treasure there for you as you begin to dive into them every morning and just open up your heart and just begin to speak those things out through the Psalms. So now we read that David has had another victory, and he's routed the Philistine army and struck them with a mighty blow. Not only was David the psalmist and the worshiper of God, the man after God's own heart, but he was also a military leader and a man of war. And he was both, and it shows you can be both. Both are true, and there are sides of God that are involved here, that are expressed in the character of David. You know, the soft and the tender and the worship, but also the God of judgment. Both are represented by God. He is both. He is all these things. So the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. So here is Saul. He's got his spear. And you know, David he's probably closing his eyes to the Lord, but he's got one eye open because this guy's got a, a spear, and he's thrown it at him before, trying to kill him with it. So needless to say, you think your job is a pressure cooker. What about this job? You know, singing for the king who may want to kill you, depending on how he's feeling that day. So that's some stress. So it says Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. I guess he's having a bad day. But he slipped away. He's not talking about pinning his cloak or his clothing to the wall. He's talking about pinning him, you know, impaling him with his spear. But he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. There is that great scripture in the New Testament that says every weapon formed against us cannot or will not prosper. And if you are leading a godly life and you are walking in the Lord, then the attacks that you face from people at work or your employer or persecutions, they're not going to kill you. They're not going to end you. Even if you lose that job for whatever reason, no big deal. God will provide for you in another way, and he'll open new doors for you. And so we don't worry about the Sauls in our lives who are throwing spears at us. We keep our eyes on the Lord, and then things just will work out. And so the fear of man, what does the Bible say? Is a snare. The fear of man is a snare. Don't worry about what people can do. I like the bravery that we see in David. He just kind of stands there, seemingly unaffected by this madman that's in front of him, and he just slips out of the way. And it just kind of doesn't affect him. It doesn't kill him. You know, you may be, you may go through all kinds of things in this life, but in the Lord I found that you won't be destroyed. You know, I've seen people, for me personally, pastoring all these years, one of the greatest proofs that I have that the Lord is alive is when I see people go through the most horrible circumstances and they seem to get stronger. And, that doesn't happen in everyday life when a parent loses a child and then, to suicide or something horrible, and then you think that those parents are going to be destroyed for the rest of their lives, and then they seem to get strong. And it's sincere. It's real. It's like it's just the power of the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. And so lean on him. Don't worry about what man can do, because God will give you the strength to get through it, whatever it is, when it's time. So David fled and he escaped that night, and Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him. He's got spies on him now, and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal was chosen by her father so that she would be a snare to David. So I don't know what kind of woman this is, why her father would say, "Oh, she's really going to be a problem for David. I'll give her as his wife." But whatever the case is, at least here she's sort of alerting him, like, "Hey, my dad's going to wipe you out. You better get going tonight, because tomorrow you'll be killed." Actually, as homework for you, if you want to read Psalm 59 on your own, maybe later tonight, Psalms 59 is actually the song that David wrote when he was starting to be pursued by Saul in this particular instance, when he had to flee and get away and leave his wife. And so he actually wrote in the Psalms, I put a few of the verses up there, where it speaks of how they watched the house in order to kill him. "They deliver me from my enemies, oh my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me." He said, "Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life." So, David was in those moments. It's not like he was unaffected emotionally, but it's what you do with those emotions. Do you let your emotions of fear and worry overtake you? Or do you learn, like David, to call out to the Lord with them? And as we cry out to the Lord, those emotions can be lifted by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you don't have to be crushed by fear. It's just Where do you place the fear? Who has the responsibility in your life to deliver you? We can't deliver ourselves. And so, Lord, I need you to work. I need you to act. And I need you to move on my heart so that I can have the strength of David and the courage of David to keep going forward. The only way you access that kind of power is by, like David did in the Psalms, crying out to God from your real being, your whole being. And so Michael let David down through a window, and he went and he fled and he escaped. And Michael took an image and laid it in the bed. In other words, a dummy. You know, like some kind of fake, you know, person that she constructed out of something. And she laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head. Apparently he had some pretty tight, curly hair, or, you know, coarse goat's hair on this dummy's head, and covered it with clothes. And so when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He's sick." I guess he is sick. He's got goat's hair disease or something laying in the bed. And Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the dummy in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michael, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" Some pretty, you know, dysfunctional family dynamics happening here. You've got your, you know, here's, you know, as a woman, you got your father saying, "I wanted to kill your husband. Why didn't you let me?" You know, it's very bizarre. And Michael answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naioth. And it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naioth in Ramah." Now, Samuel was the man of God in that day for all of Israel. He was the prophet of Israel, and he had this direct connection with God and would hear the truths of God and pass them on to the people. So David very wisely goes to his counselor, in a way. He goes to the one who he trusts to hear from God. And that is just a very wise thing to do, to have a person like that in your life that you are accountable to, and that you can go and say, "Well, what do you think? This is going on in my life. I've got this Saul that's trying to kill me. I know that I've been called to the throne, but nothing's happened yet." And just to be able to get some perspective rather than trying to figure it all out on your own. And many times I have found that people who have the Holy Spirit upon them are able to kind of translate for me what the Lord may be saying to me. They're able to kind of help me hear and even confirm what the Lord is saying by me going and talking to them. Safety in a multitude of counselors. There's safety in that. So don't get caught into, you know, a situation where you're embarrassed or you're afraid to tell somebody the things that you're trying to figure out in this life. Tell people, talk about it, find people that you know have the Spirit of God upon them, and run it by them. You know, if the Holy Spirit is bringing about a certain move in your life or a certain decision that's being, you know, brought about, other people are going to have the confirmation also. If they have the Spirit of God upon them, they're going to sense that, yeah, it seems right to me. But be careful when a bunch of people begin to tell you, you know, it doesn't seem right to me, and I think you ought to, you know, cool your jets and slow down, because, you know, and when people begin to tell you things like that, you really need to take heed. I've seen many people over the years rush into decisions, and, you know, they just refuse to listen to not only maybe what I said, but what other people also confirmed. So safety in a multitude of counsel. Where the Holy Spirit is, there will be unity. There will be unity. So listen. Listen to what And don't get upset because it's, you know, not what you wanted to hear, but humble yourself and say, well, Lord, I'm not going to proceed until there's a peace among everybody, you know, who's involved in this. So this is what David does. He goes to Samuel and he gets input from him. He told him all that Saul had done to him. And now it was told Saul that David is at Naoth in Ramah, and Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. I love this this thing that happens around Samuel, Shmulek, his Hebrew name. It seems like he's so empowered by the Holy Spirit. And these other prophets, like his students, they're so empowered by the Spirit. All you got to do is get within a few feet of them, and you are overcome with the power of the Holy Spirit. These are, you know, these are early Pentecostals here in the Old Testament, you know. And it's just all you got to do is kind of come around them, and pretty soon you're also prophesying. And this idea of prophesying is sort of speaking, you know, the things of God and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. So I just kind of, I would have loved to have kind of experienced that, but we have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. And, but I just think it's interesting to find it here way back in the book of 1 Samuel, the Spirit of God. So Saul sends these messengers to kind of come and, you know, rub David out, kind of hitmen type of thing, you know, Jewish hitmen sent by King Saul from Jerusalem. And the Spirit of God just comes upon them, and there's nothing they can do about it. You know, I've known people that have walked into this room during a worship service and have come for prayer and have laid down drugs or have laid down just, you know, things, whatever, you know, phone numbers, paraphernalia, you know, things that they came in realizing that I'm just going to come and see, you know, what's going on, or maybe they came for different reasons or they had other motivations, and then the Spirit of God is present, and then they just come under the conviction and they just don't want to proceed with that kind of life anymore, and they give it up. I just think there's since you guys have recognized this, there's power in the Holy Spirit. When you're in the presence of God, it's like, why would I ever want to go back to that life? And you want to give it up? You know, the problem is we get in the flesh and we stop coming. We stop, you know, being in fellowship, and we stop experiencing that presence, and we're no longer prophesying, you know, along with the prophets of Samuel. There is a group dynamic that happens. And that's why the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some have. You know, in other words, don't stop coming and being a part of the congregation, because there's something very powerful that happens in that that doesn't happen when you're on your own. It seems like when we're on our own for too long, we start to drift. But when we're in the congregation, among the people, among the community of believers, there is a there's a glue, there is a power that happens. Even among Samuel's prophet school, it's a group of people. It's not Samuel by himself, it's a group. And in that group, there's great power that's coming out of that. And so if the Bible says don't forsake, in the book of Hebrews, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and he goes on to say, the writer of the book of Hebrews, that this is the reason why some are drifting away. I just, you know, it's one thing that I'm sure of after 20 years being here at Park Chapel, that people who begin to drift away from the fellowship, they start drifting away from the Lord. They go hand in hand. So stay connected. Stay plugged in. It's very important. So all this group of prophets are prophesying, and that spirit comes on even these kind of bad guys that show up to arrest David. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers. And the same thing happened to these guys. The other ones, it says, they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. So it's just like the Lord. He's stronger than whatever this world can throw at you. He's stronger. And as long as you walk in the Spirit, those things, those fiery darts of the enemy are going to be repelled by the power of the Lord upon your life. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Be spiritually minded. Be in prayer throughout the day. Be in the Word of God, spiritually minded. We lay down the weapons of our warfare, and we're going to fall prey to the enemy. Keep the weapons of our warfare, the spiritual things that God has given us to overcome, the Word of God, the tools of prayer, the feet shod with the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so I love how the enemy is repelled and brought under the Spirit themselves, the first, second, and third times. So then he also went to Ramah, that's Saul. Now Ramah is still in existence. It's near Ramallah, which is in Samaria, or what the world calls the West Bank, not far from Jerusalem. Still there, it was Samuel's headquarters. And Saul shows up now at Ramah and came to the great well that is at Sechu. And so he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they are at Naoth in Ramah." So he went there to Naoth in Ramah, and then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. Have you ever read this before? I mean, coming from a, you know, maybe a Pentecostal background, you can kind of relate to this. It's like wherever they go, and again, this is, you know, this is the Tanakh, or Christians call it the Old Testament, you know, and you would think that this is sort of the Book of Acts type of thing happening, where people are getting wave after wave after wave, touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now Saul, he shows up, and he gets blasted by the Holy Spirit, you know. And it says he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner. And now, it doesn't mean that he was standing there naked. It means that he removed his royal robes, you know, and just kind of had his skivvies on, you know, kind of the undergarment that he would wear. It's not that he was standing there nude. It's just that he sort of was like, "I don't need this. You know, the Lord is the king." And he got filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. It says he lay down naked all that day. And again, the word means that he was just not in his full clothing. And all that night. And therefore they say, so it's sort of like what slain in the Spirit, some people would say. You know, he's just out. The power of the Lord came upon him. He's just out. And therefore they say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" So from this little instance, this saying developed among the people in that day that, oh, Saul is not only the king, but he's one of the prophets now. It's just included in there for our understanding. In chapter 20, verse 1, David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" He's sort of at the end of his rope at this point. And he's like coming back to Jonathan saying, "What is going on? You know, why is this happening to me?" You know, life can be like that. One day you're tending the sheep. You're just kind of living life in a very normal sort of way. And all of a sudden, this storm blows into your life. And next thing you know, it's like nothing is working out anymore. You remember back, oh, you know, there were seasons in my life where it just was, everything worked out, everything was going well, everything was just smooth sailing. All of a sudden, nothing works anymore. It seems like one thing after another, after another, after another. The Lord was preparing David for the next era of his life. And, you know, the Bible says, who are you as the clay to speak against the potter who's molding you and fashioning you in the way that is pleasing to him? You know, I think David is sort of at that point where he's ready to give up. He's like, well, it was a lot easier for me before, but ever since I started really following the Lord's direction for my life, it seems like things have gotten harder. A lot of people experience that. They come to the Lord, they leave this horrific life that they had before, they repent of their sins, they come to God, and then things start to get hard. And they think, well, I thought it was going to be happy, happy, happy all the time. And now it's really difficult. And they wonder, well, what's going on? Maybe I made a mistake. But it's sort of like being an orphan. You know, before you didn't have a loving heavenly father, a heavenly parent that needed, you know, maybe it's sort of like we've gone without spiritual discipline our entire lives. Then all of a sudden, God, who is our great father, he enters into our life and he begins to kind of chip away at those things that don't need to be there anymore. And it can be painful going through such changes. But it is your father's will. And we have a father now who is going to discipline. He's also going to kind of help us to work through things and remove things from our life that are hindering us. And it's not against you, it's really for your growth. And that's what is happening with David. He's being prepared for something greater than him. And so he's questioning why. And you know, you're never going to have the answer why. You just have to keep asking, you know, who? You know, who? You know, I want to know you, you know, the one that's behind this, not why. I don't need to know why it's happening. I need to keep my eyes on the who, the one that's behind these things. Keep my eyes on him. So Jonathan said to him, by no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. Now, Jonathan's a little bit kind of giving David some false security, you know, like, no, nothing's going to happen to you. The old man, he'll tell me first. You know, you'll have time to escape, but that doesn't seem to be the case. David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. What a great word there, a phrase, you know. There's just a step between me and death. You know, that is reality. I mean, that dimension, the spiritual dimension, going to that other side is just a step away. It's just a breath away. It's only the grace of God that there was air in our lungs this morning when we woke up. I mean, nothing is set in this life. Nothing is secure in this life. The only foundation is the cornerstone himself. That's the only rock. That's the only consistent thing. That's what, you know, look, it's we're that close. And even David, looking at this Saul coming after him, that's what he meant, that it's just a matter of time before he catches up with me. But life is like that, you know. We just can't, you can't have too many expectations about this life. It's not what we are supposed to trust in. You know, there's more, there's way more to come. This is a temporary stopping through type of experience. It's the life to come. It's the spiritual life, not to come only, but it's the one we have within us now. That is really where we need to focus. So Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. And David said to Jonathan, indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, interesting, there's so many references to the third day. And for whatever reason, we over and over within the scriptures, we have this, the third day. It'll be the third day that David survives. You know, the third day was the day that the Lord rose from the dead. It says, according to the scriptures, the third day of creation was when all vegetation began to grow and spring up on the earth. And all of this is foreshadowing the resurrection. It all points to the Lord. He's through it. He's throughout the scriptures. So David goes on, if your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that he may run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. So David is sort of stretching the truth here. And, you know, I think being at the end of his rope, feeling like, look, I can't deal with this anymore. I got to do something. I think we've all been there. You know, and you can't change the situation, and so he stretches things here, and it seems that the Lord uses it anyway, but I think he was just sort of desperate at this point, and he begins to make this story up, this scenario, to try to get away from his enemy Saul. So he says, look, if he says that it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, in other words, when he hears that David has taken off and gone back to Bethlehem, if he's very angry, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. And this is David speaking to Jonathan, his best friend, his partner in war, so to speak, partner in crime. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father? Always that question that comes up in our hearts. Why is this happening to me? It must be because there is iniquity in me. That's why this is happening. Don't you forget, you get that way, you start to think, the only reason this is going bad, it must be some sin in my life that God is judging me on and dealing with me on. And David's feeling the same way. He tells Jonathan, look, if the reason this all is happening is because there's iniquity in me, just kill me now. Get it over with. You know, so I think David was even questioning, you know, is it because of something I have done that all this bad stuff is happening? And we can safely say, no, it wasn't. It had nothing to do with David's iniquity. It was just, you know, God's allowing this to take place, I think, to prepare David for the throne eventually. It was preparation for the future. So Jonathan said, far be it from you, for I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you. Then would I not tell you? So David said to Jonathan, who will tell me, or what if your father answers you roughly? And Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety, and the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him. And the word love, again, is not a romantic love. That love is just a commitment of these two friends. It has nothing to do with anything else. No other relationship is suggested here. They made a vow to each other. They were just committed to each other. They were, you know, they were hermanos, you know. That's kind of what's being said here. He loved him as he loved his own soul. It just means that Jonathan was super committed to making sure that David was okay. And Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone Ezel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad saying, 'Go find the arrows.'" And we're just going to read through this little dialogue here. "If I expressly," this is Jonathan's kind of idea. This is how he's going to communicate to David. "If I expressly say to him, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come,' then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are behind you, go your way,' for the Lord has sent you away." Notice that Jonathan is basically saying this to David: "Look, if I yell to this little kid that the arrows are over there, then that means you're okay. But if I shoot them over the kid's head, that means the Lord is sending you away and you need to go because my father's going to come for you." But I like the fact that he seems to recognize that the Lord is in ultimate control of all these things. That he says the Lord has sent you away. It's not, "Oh, this bad man, this evil king is after you, and that's why this is happening in your life." God is in control. He's either sovereign or he's not. In other words, he is aware of everything in your life before you ever were born. He already knew. So it was just God's determination that David be gone. God is in control. It's a great, great sort of freeing thing to feel when we fully understand this, that there's nothing that has overtaken us in this life. There's nothing that God hasn't already predetermined for us. And so with the difficulty that we're going through will be the grace to take us through those things. The Lord has sent you away. "But as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever." Then David hid in the field. When the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat as at other times, on a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. So everybody shows up around the dinner table. You know, it's the Waltons. You know, there's, you know, mom and dad, and then, yeah, everybody's there, but where's John Boy? He's nowhere to be seen, and normally he'd be sitting there at the table. I don't know why I brought up the Waltons into this. They were on last night. I watched it. But anyway, David's place is empty. "Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, 'Something has happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean.'" In other words, David or Saul just presumed that David had, had to go and ceremonially kind of be cleansed of something. He thought he had some other religious sort of obligation. That's why he wasn't there. "And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty again. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, 'Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat either yesterday or today?' So Jonathan answered Saul, 'David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, "Please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, And my brother has commanded me to be there, and now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table." So Jonathan just tells him, look, he hightailed it out of here. He went to Bethlehem. It's not a true story. He's lying to him. He's lying to his own dad. Nonetheless, it is what it is. It's just the Bible doesn't condone the lie. It just, you know, it's just the way it was. And I think out of desperation, they hatched this scheme. I don't think they needed to go about it this way. This was their error. But the Lord seems to use it anyway. Or allow it to, you know, be inserted here into the story. So Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan. Saul seems to have an anger issue in general. He's angry all the time. He's now angry at his own son, Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman." And I think this is just the King James translators being nice. But you get the picture. I mean, he's cursing at his son here. And again, wonderful family dynamics going on here. And what a warm, loving family. And here he is, you know, cursing. This is Saul describing his wife. So needless to say, this wasn't a very happy home. He says, Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse, that's David, the son of Jesse, lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. So Saul is sort of, you know, trying to work Jonathan's thinking, saying, look, you're the one that's supposed to be second to the throne. And that was true. Jonathan was the one that was supposed to inherit the throne. So his dad's sort of saying, look, as long as he's alive, you're never going to be able to be king. You know, trying to kind of work the situation. But Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said, why should he be killed? What has he done? It gives you some insight into the character, the quality of character that Jonathan seems to possess. That he's not interested in his own sort of being promoted. He's supporting the Lord's man, God's man. And he seems to have a great deal of humility and wanting to see David succeed rather than himself. So Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. He's thinking, if my dad's going to try to kill me, you know, he's definitely not going to hesitate to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. And so it was in the morning, and by the way, the third day, that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. And he said to his lad, now run, find the arrows which I shoot. This goes back to the previous scheme that he had come up with David. You know, run, find the arrows which I shoot. As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? You know, he's speaking to David, who's hiding out there somewhere. And Jonathan cried after the lad, make haste, hurry, do not delay. He's speaking to the boy, but he's really communicating to David. So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. He doesn't know what's going on. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to the lad and said to him, go, carry them to the city. As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. So David is just kind of bowing down to the ground three times. It seems to be an act of worship before the Lord, yielding himself to whatever God wants for him, acknowledging that God is in control of even this. they kiss one another, which this is a Middle Eastern custom even to this day. This is not a kiss, a romantic kiss. This is just a brotherly kiss. And men in Israel do this all the time. We in America, we're ready to belt somebody. You know, if a guy comes and tries to kiss me or you. And so, but in the Middle East, it's kind of a normal thing. I remember this. We played, I shared this story with some of you before, maybe you've heard it, but I was playing with this one artist, a Christian blues artist in Albania. This is back in the 90s, just after their dictator had been overthrown, and we're playing at this concert in the Hall of Congress, which was, you know, formerly this dictatorship, and the place is packed with young people that have come out to see that. They've never seen a musical artist from the West come and play live music in their city or in their country. And the place is full. Thousands of people are there. And I'm playing the guitar, and this kid in the front comes up to the front of the stage, and he motions for me to come down. So finally, I'm holding my guitar, and I get down real close so I can hear. I think he's going to tell me something, and he kisses me on the cheek. And he was just like, and then he went back to his seat. So, I mean, you know, getting a kiss from a guy it's not so unusual. And especially in places outside of America. So that's just a little side note for you. So Jonathan said to David, and it may be one of the things that you remember most from this study tonight. Unfortunately, I shouldn't have even stuck that in your mind. You're going to be thinking of the kid. So Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace. Since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose and departed. Jonathan went into the city. Again, this happening on the third day. And as I started in the beginning, that David being this type, a picture of the Messiah, a picture of Jesus himself, in that, you know, going through this persecution, but then on the third day, surviving or rising, we might say, a picture of the resurrection here before us in the book of 1 Samuel. So, good stuff. Next week, we continue in the saga that's unfolding before us. And it is a saga, and there's a lot of drama here in the story of David. But what a story it is. Well, let's stand together, and we'll pray as we go from here tonight. And so, Father, we accept your sovereignty. We accept, and we do well to stay under your authority. We recognize that you are in control of all these things that take place in our lives. And so, Father, make your ways known to us. Deep within our hearts, Lord, may we have an increasing love and pull and will and desire to know your word and to do it. Teach us to be like King David, persevering though things are hard and working against us. Help us, Lord, to not give up and to keep hoping in your deliverance power. Pour out your spirit on all of us, Lord, in an ever-increasing way. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen.